If you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 15. When I was growing up, we lived near my grandparents. And particularly my mom's parents were a very influential part of my childhood. And I would love for my kids and even my wife to have known them like I knew them. For me to be able to introduce them as I knew them. And whenever I try to tell them something about it, words just aren't adequate. They just don't express who they were. There's so much about those that we love that when we try to tell, we just can't express it in the way that we know we want to. And I think it's a struggle everyone that gets up in the pulpit has. How do you tell of the one you love, Lord Jesus Christ? How do you convey that in words? Where do you start? That's trouble I had looking for a message. Where do you start? Do you start with Christ, the sovereign creator, who spoke the world and all that is in it into being? Who by the word of his power gives life and breath to us all? Do you start with his glory? As the only begotten Son of God, the express image of the Godhead, the greatness of his love towards us as a father who loves us and adopted us as children into his family, his love as a husband who provides for us as the bride of his youth. You can just get overwhelmed in all that Christ has done for us. How do you narrow that down to bring a focus? And as I was pondering on all this, I was drawn to the account of Barabbas in a way that I'd never considered Barabbas before. And I realized in considering what I wanted to convey, it's when I see him who loved me and gave himself for me that I love him most. The account of Barabbas is very brief, being generous in counting the verses concerning him. His role in Scripture is less than 30 verses. And we know that every word of Scripture is precious, but how much so when the account is recorded in all four of the Gospels? Four different places record the account of Barabbas, and you can't study our Lord's crucifixion without Barabbas being part of the study. Mark records the most detail about Barabbas, so join me there. Mark chapter 15. We'll read the first 15 verses together. Mark 15, verse 1. And straightway in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered them nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. But the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them, "What will ye then that I should do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said unto them, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. I found myself relating very much to Barabbas while I was studying on this. Not long before these events occurred, Barabbas had been a free man. He had come and gone as he willed, doing what he needed to do day in and day out. He probably had a job. He had family responsibilities, I'm sure, whether to his own household, if he were married, or to his parents or relatives. He had friends and neighbors that he gathered with, enjoyed an afternoon with. In short, he was a man living out his life. He lived under the Jewish and the Roman laws, and he had no concern with them. For by all accounts, up to this point, he had kept all those laws. He had nothing to fear from them. Barabbas reminded me of another man. My father Adam once stood before God perfect and communed with him without any fear. He lived under the law, and yet he didn't fear it, and he wasn't under condemnation. He had kept that law. He was created perfect. He was free from condemnation and the judgment of death. Another man it reminded me of was the Apostle Paul. He wrote in Romans 7:9, "I was alive without the law once." Meaning, I once lived thinking myself guiltless before God's law. He reminds me of another man. This one, who, like my father Adam before me, and like Paul, and just like Barabbas, I justified myself before God's law. Did I keep it completely and wholly? No, can't do that, but I did my best, and I counted that the just and holy God was just like sinful man, that he would judge his laws the same as we do, our own. I did my best, and that should be good enough because I'm doing better than them. I judged God and his judgment of his law to be the same as we do concerning speeding. We all follow the posted speed limit at all times, I'm certain, except for yesterday because I was in a hurry. But as I'm going down, knowingly and willingly breaking that speed limit, I'm very careful that there's always someone else going a little bit faster, because the law is going to get them. They're worse than I am. I'm better. I'm not speeding as much as them, so the law's going to get them, and I'm going to go free. And that's what mankind thinks of God's judgment of his law. And we are horribly wrong. Paul continued in Romans 7:9, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. For Barabbas, a day came when his nature, that rebellious, murderous, riotous nature, was made manifest. God allowed it to be revealed. And he was allowed to perform all that was already in his heart. Having done so, the law that he had previously freely lived under bound him, and he was confined into the prison cell. How heavy the weight and the guilt hung upon him. The fear and the dread that he must have felt. For having been found guilty, he faces one certain future: death. One day, I was going about having no concern for God or his law. And a preacher stood and preached unto me Christ crucified. And the Holy Spirit was pleased to bring into light in me that I, not someone else, I had sinned against God. I had lifted my hands in rebellion, and I had slain the Son of his love. I was guilty. I was and had always been, without knowing it, bound and in prison, awaiting my just condemnation, which was the only possible future for me, the rebel against God. I had sinned, and the wages of sin is death. Now, let's suppose that in our account here, Barabbas is in that dark dungeon prison cell. But he can hear that a large crowd has gathered. He's not fully aware of what's going on outside of his little domain. Bound in that prison cell, but he can hear that a large crowd has gotten together. And he's not able to hear distinct words by an individual, but all at once, the crowd clearly cries out, Barabbas. That gets his attention. They've called out his name. And then there's more. He's paying more attention now, but he still can't fully make out what is being said. And then he clearly hears, crucify him, crucify him. His heart sinks. He knows he's guilty. He knows death awaits him. But the death of the cross, not this death, any death but this death. When the commandment comes to God's elect sinner, when our eyes are opened, and when we see our true nature as rebels against God, and that we ourselves have murdered his Son, we find ourselves condemned and guilty of the death that we deserve. We hear the cries of the law and justice of God demand our death and the eternal separation from God, and our hearts fail us. We have no strength, We have no plea. We have no hope. The just sentence, eternal separation, the second death, it is what we have earned and what we deserve. Back in that prison cell, in that dungeon, chained, unable to move, and unbeknownst to him, Barabbas doesn't know that there's another man standing there before that crowd, before the judge, and before the ruler. A man who stood guiltless before the law, for no man could lay any charge to him. Yet, it was because of his presence in that crowd that Barabbas heard his name cried. It's because of his presence that the crowd cried out, "Release Barabbas." And it was that other man that they cried out for to be crucified. Now, the Roman law, having prepared for and having promised three to be crucified that day, is satisfied with this. Doesn't particularly care which man is on that cross, just as long as there's a man on that cross. Back in that cell, Barabbas, knowing the death that awaits him, that he thinks awaits him, he hears the steps of the guard coming, the key in the door, the bolt is pulled back, and the guard enters in and goes straight to Barabbas. He lifts him up, removing his bonds, and the guard says to him, "By the order of the most excellent Roman emperor, and his governor Pontius Pilate, Barabbas, you are hereby free." In a stupor of uncertainty, of disbelief, his own disbelief and the disbelief of those prisoners that were with him, for he was bound with them that had made insurrection with him. The law takes Barabbas and leads him forth from that cell. As they approach the outer walls of the judgment hall, Barabbas finally shakes off, "What's going on? I don't understand. How can this be?" And he's finally able to say to that guard taking him out, "The law, the rulers, the crowd, I heard them. They cried out for my crucifixion. And now I'm set free. How can it be?" And the guard pauses a moment, turns and points and says, "That man over there, he took your place. You're free." Before God spoke the world into being, before my fathers rose up in open rebellion, before I joined them in the fight, God looked upon this sinner, a polluted, bloody murderer, in love. He saw me for who I am, saw me for what I am, a vile, wretched, dead sinner, and yet he chose me to be one that he set his love upon. As I am nothing but sin and cannot approach or commune with him, as he is holy and cannot approach and commune with me, so God the Son was given a chosen, elect, wretched bunch of sinners by God the Father. And he's seen my plight, loving his Father. He took my place. He took me into his bosom. As he kept the law, I kept the law in him. My sin, my shame, my guilt, my curse, me, he owned all of that and said, it's mine. It's no longer yours. I take it. When our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, the wrath of God was poured out on his sin, none of which he had committed. It was mine, but he took it to be his own. He took my death so that he could grant unto me eternal life in Christ Jesus. Being in his bosom, when he died, I died. When he rose from the grave, because there was no sin, for he has put it away by his own blood, I rose with him. When Christ reveals to that elect sinner, we are made to know what it is to be set free. We're made to know that because of him, because he kept the law, because he suffered the wrath and the punishment, because he put it away, because he finished the work, we are free. Do we not follow him to Calvary Street? Do we not gaze upon him in wonder and adoration as we see him there dying for such a rebel as this? And you see why I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Deserving nothing, being bound and condemned by the law, serving wrath and death, he looked upon me in love. He came to where I was. He took my place. He suffered and died the curse that I deserve. And he gave me eternal life in him. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, had mercy upon this poor, wretched sinner. And he is able and willing to save all who come before him seeking his salvation. Are you condemned? Is justice and wrath of God crying out against you? Cry out to him in mercy. Cry out for mercy. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he came into the world to save sinners. Turn over to Galatians chapter 2. I have just one final thought concerning Barabbas. Galatians chapter 2. Do you suppose Barabbas ever feared that the Roman law would come back after him? He's been set free. He's going about living his life again. Think he ever looked over his shoulder and wondered if that soldier that he had just walked past was going to come after him? There are times when the law threatens my conscience. I cannot keep the law, much as I would love to. Law is good. As much as I would love to live a life that is teetotally honoring to the Lord, my Savior. I just can't do it. And the fearful thought wells up in my heart, you don't serve God as He deserves. You don't worship Him as He deserves. You don't love Him as He deserves. The doubts and fears of our sinful nature that we must strive with while we're in this body of death. But I have found them all to be good. For every time those doubts and fears arise, when my conscience plagues me, sometimes it takes longer than other times, but always I'm pointed back to the Lord, my Savior, who gave Himself for me. They always lead me back to flee to the cross, where my Lord cried out, "It is finished. It's done. They're put away." And all the relief that comes once again from being reminded that He has done it all. There at the cross, looking one more time upon the one I love, my guilty conscience finds the rest that it needs. Paul says here in verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." I pray the Lord will be pleased to reveal Himself to us again today, that we may know Him. And if we know Him, we love Him. Pray the Lord bless us.